I've never felt more like I don't need to preach than I do after that. All you really need to hear is a song. Wowie. And how fitting, as we continue our series in the Psalms, actually, to have that as the big tagline over it all. In all of the noise and the chaos of this world, in all of the noise and the chaos of your life, all you really need to hear is the song. What is the song that stabilizes us in the midst of the world and the day and the age in which we live? In face of all of the challenges that our world faces, on reflection of all that you've already been through and navigated in your life, what do you need to hear? All you really need to hear is a song. What is the song that the Father sings? What is the song that he's given us to sing that we can raise up that's louder than everything else? And so we're going to go back into the Psalms. If you haven't been with us, you may not know that we started this talk a couple of weeks ago. I foolishly thought I would get the whole way through 15 Psalms. What a joker. Because we want to do the Psalms of Ascent. And to catch you up on the first half of this talk, you're very welcome to go back and watch that online if you've missed it and you want to catch up. We were talking about how there's this collection of Psalms that are called the Psalms of Ascent, and they were the Psalms that would have been sung when the pilgrims left their homes and gathered up all of their stuff and moved towards the temple for the big festivals. Three massive festivals in the year, one spring, one summer, one autumn, that the pilgrims, the people of God, would have traveled to Jerusalem. Some of them miles and miles and miles they had to travel in order to get to this. Some of them a very arduous journey. But really, they were pilgriming into the presence of God. Because you have to remember that this is an era in the scriptures where the presence of God is physically located in the temple, in the tabernacle, and then in the temple. And so this desperation to get to God and also to celebrate the history of how God has been with them is enacted by this pilgrimage up to the temple. And as they would have made their way to the temple, they would have sang this collection of psalms that we have in our scriptures, or this collection of songs. And we began to think about the fact that we are all pilgrims, and the moment we forget that, we're in huge trouble in our discipleship. Our discipleship is a moving discipleship. We're going somewhere. We're changing into something. We're becoming more like Christ as we go. And actually, if we forget that, we can become really static in our Christianity, which in fact is no longer really Christianity, because Christianity is following Christ. It's a moving faith. And so we thought about how, really, if we can look back at ourselves a year ago, and in that year not be able to locate with the help of the Holy Spirit, can I add, because self-reflection is going to get you nowhere, but inviting the Holy Spirit to show us ourselves gets us somewhere. And when we invite the Holy Spirit to show us where we were a year ago and where we are now, if we cannot see that the Holy Spirit's been working in our lives to shape us into the image of Christ, then we need to bring that before the Lord and ask the question, have I got stuck? Because we're meant to becoming more and more like Jesus until that day that we see him face to face. What a glorious day that will be. And so we thought about how these Psalms of Ascent, they really get us moving again. And there's a great book by Eugene Peterson. I commend it to you. A long obedience in the same direction. Took me a minute. Long obedience in the same direction. And he uses these Psalms of Ascent as like kind of like classrooms along the way, pit stops to ask questions about our momentum. Are we becoming more like Christ? And so we took that idea from him, and we're going to do that over this next, the second part. We're going to look at the second half of the Psalms of Ascent. And with the Holy Spirit, we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and search us, right? Search me. And show me where I might be a bit stuck and where you might be trying to work in my life. And actually, I can't even see it. I don't realize that this is a classroom I'm in and you're trying to do something in me. And I want to cooperate with that because I want to move closer into the image of Christ. Okay? So that's where we're headed. So we got as far as Psalm 125. Earlier on, we started at Psalm 120. That's where the Psalms of Ascent started. We got to Psalm 125 and we're going to kick on at Psalm 126. What we said last time is, as we journey, the Holy Spirit, you may feel the Holy Spirit move on you as we get to a certain classroom. And that might be the place where you are. Or there may be multiple stops where you think, actually, I'm in multiple places here. And my advice to you is that you would go away and maybe learn that psalm, memorize it, if that's the space that you're in. Because that's a song that you need to sing that's the loudest thing that you hear over everything else. Okay. Psalm 126 is a classroom. We want to think about it today as a classroom of expectation. This is the way Psalm 126 starts. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. And the psalm ends like this. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. It's a funny old psalm, isn't it? When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. In other words, couldn't believe it. Like, we couldn't get over it. When something good happened, we were like totally shook. Like, what is this? Restoration, joy, life. This is a song of people who've been through a series of hardships back to back. And I don't know if that's maybe where you find yourself today. Sometimes in my life, I have noted that it's never that one thing comes along at once. Often it's a series of difficult things happen back to back. And you get to a stage in your journey with Jesus where you actually don't expect anything good anymore. That's the danger. That's the deformation that can happen inside of you when you've been in a prolonged period of hardship, where you would get to the stage where with these people, when something good happens, when the Lord restored the fortunes, we thought we were dreaming, because this can't be real. And I suppose this is a psalm that really challenges us to ask ourselves, have we stopped expecting that the Lord's going to do something good and just settled that it's just always going to be, it's just worse, it's always going to be hard. There's never going to be a breakthrough because this is just who I am and this is just the way my life goes. That's deformation, because the gospel is a gospel of expectation, a gospel of salvation, a gospel of inbreaking, a gospel of yes, hardship, absolutely no doubt about it, yes, suffering, yes, death, but then resurrection. And sometimes we're deformed out of expectation, and we need to sing this song again, because this song says, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. And that's an interesting concept, isn't it? Why are they crying? So this is into an agricultural setting. Why are they crying as they're sowing seed? What's so upsetting about that? Well, the reality is these people in their history, if you read the history of Scripture, have at times sown seed, literal seed, into the ground, hoping for a harvest that then didn't come. Whether that was through famine that they couldn't control, or whether they were plundered, the enemy came in when the harvest was about to be harvested. You'll see that in Scripture. There were times where they were about to get to their harvest and enemies came in and took the harvest that they had sown. And so it's like they never got to the good bit. And so now when they're sowing seed, they're like, I don't even know why I'm bothering, because sure, it's never good anyway. What good can come of this? And then when the harvest came, they were like, am I dreaming? Life can be good. And I think maybe some of us are in the classroom of renewed expectation, where the Lord wants us to have a conversation with him about how we got to a stage where we no longer expected any kind of breakthrough or anything good to come. And the Holy Spirit would want to unpick that with you and get you to a stage where you can sing a song of expectation. The joy of the harvest is still coming. The classroom of expectation. Where does God need to raise our expectation? Psalm 126 is where some of you need to sit down, and the song you need to hear louder than anything else. Psalm 127, everybody wants to be in this classroom because this is the classroom of relaxing. Sign me up. By the way, these are my titles. You will not find these in the Bible. But there's something about this psalm that's like, guys, chill out. This is like a guys, chill out psalm. It says this in Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds a house, the builders labor in vain. Verse 2, in vain you rise up early. In vain you stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. This is a psalm that really hits at the heart of the God complex that some of us have, where we think that everything depends on us, that salvation is not of the Lord, salvation is of us. If there's going to be anything that good happens, it's going to be because I do it, because if I don't do it, well, who will? If I don't do it, who's going to? If that's the rhetoric of your heart, this is a psalm for you, because this psalm reminds us, well, if the Lord doesn't do it, all of this is pointless. It's actually the Lord's work. It's not your work. And I suppose specifically as I was praying for you this morning, I felt to challenge some of you who find it really, really hard to switch off from work, from your paid employment. And can I give you a gentle challenge just for you to talk to the Lord about? If you're in a position where you feel like you have to check your emails every single day of your holiday just in case, can I just ask you to get curious about that? Because the reality is, you see, if something happens to you and you die tomorrow, the world will keep spinning without you. And your place of employment may be affected, but it will rally, it will regroup, and it will keep going. And the issue with a God complex, feeling like it all relies on you, is actually it's deforming. You're deformed out of the image of Christ, because what it takes from you is presence. That takes presence from you. So the people you love most, your best friends over coffee, your parents, your children if you have them, a spouse if you happen to have one, the people you do life with, you're not present to them. And some of us, when we're on leave, are not present because we think that we're the one building everything. And if we stop, the whole thing's going to fall down like a house of cards. If it falls down like a house of cards, it falls down like a house of cards. It shouldn't be built on you anyway. Unless the Lord builds a house, it's all pointless. And some of us, and I fall into this psalm all the time, just need to chill out and rest and let the Lord do the work and entrust it to his care, because it's not our house, it's his house. Whatever it is that God's entrusted us to build, whether that's a family that we're building, a workplace that we're building, community that we're building, whatever we've been entrusted to build is actually his house, and he's the one that's actually building it. We're just getting to help out. So some of us need to come into this classroom and let the Lord teach us how to disengage from the work, how to go to sleep, how to rest, and how to leave it in his hands. And if that's something you struggle with, this is the psalm you need to learn to sing louder than the other psalms in order that you might be reformed back into the image of Christ, who was always present with the person who was right in front of him. Okay, Psalm 127. Psalm 128, this is the psalm of certainty. It starts like this. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Some of the psalms, I love how honest the psalms are. Sometimes I'm a bit like, oh, really? Should we put this one in the scriptures? Because they're brutally honest. Some of the psalms go a bit like this. I'm over here being good, right? Doing all the right things. Your man over, this is like, this is a Portadown version of a psalm. If there's a Portadown version of scripture, this is what it would sound like. Your man over there doesn't give two hoots about the Lord, about other people, about obeying the scriptures. Not two hoots does he give. He can't remember the last time he even found a hoot to give. He's over there doing all his stuff. And you know what? His life is great. And I'm over here doing everything right. And it's just hard. Stuff this. Some of the psalms say that, just not imported on. And while we're laughing, that's actually a really hard place to be. When you feel like you have been obedient to the Lord, like you're following him in his ways, and everything is still really difficult, and you watch people who are embracing wickedness, evil, don't care, and they seem to be having a great life, getting away scot-free, and the moment comes then where you're just like, and this is where your danger is here, stuff this, I'm going to go over there to the camp of the wicked and just do whatever I want to, because this is getting me nowhere. And in that moment, can I lead you to a passage in Galatians that I think will be really helpful for you if that's where you find yourself? There's a passage in Galatians chapter 6, about reaping and sowing, and this is what it says, really, really great advice. Galatians 6, 7, do not be deceived, all right? Don't let anyone pull the wool over your eyes. Don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh will from the flesh reap destruction. And whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us sow. Let us not become weary in doing good, for, this is key, at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us continue to do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Really, really important. So this psalm says, you will eat the fruit of your labor. And Galatians talks about how harvest works. So this is how the enemy's going to get in on you if this is the classroom that you're in. Sometimes when you sow really good seed, you have to remember that there is a delay between sowing and harvesting. That happens in the natural. If I sow tomato seeds this morning, I'm not putting those tomatoes in my bolognese tonight. That's not how it works. In fact, I sow the seed in the ground, and you know what the ground looks like? Nothing's changed, like I may as well not have bothered. There is a season between sowing and reaping where it looks like it's barren, but it's not. Because what you sow into that ground, you eventually reap, but there is a time delay between the sowing and the reaping, but the reaping does come. If I sow tomatoes, I ain't getting potatoes. That's not going to happen. And so this is a psalm of assurance and certainty that says, if you sow to the flesh, i.e., if you do whatever you want, regardless of what the scriptures tell you is the right thing to do, eventually, it may look like everything's fine, but eventually that's going to come back and haunt you. If you sow to the flesh now, though that feels like the easiest, best, nicest, most joyful, comfortable thing to do, there will come a season where you will wish that is not what you have sown, but it will then be too late because it's harvest time. Equally, if you continue to do good and don't get weary, even though it looks like doing good is getting you nowhere, you keep planting those seeds and planting those seeds and planting those seeds. There comes a moment where that pays off, where you eat the fruit of your labor. What you sowed, you harvest from. That comes. There's just a delay in the middle. And the enemy comes in the space between. When the ground still looks barren and he tries to get you to leave the field before the harvest comes. Leave the field before the harvest. If I can't stop you sowing good seed, then after you've sown it, I'm going to get you to leave the field before the harvest comes. There is a time delay between sowing and reaping, and we must understand that, otherwise we become weary doing good. So this is a psalm that's about certainty, that reminds us if we're in that season where it feels like there's no payoff. For, like, I was in that relational situation, so this might be an example. You might be in a relational situation, you held your tongue, you were kind, you were loving, you were gracious, and you just felt like you may as well not have bothered. But you were kind, you were loving, and you were gracious, and you sowed good seed into the soil. And maybe it'll not come back in that space, but it will come back into your life because you are becoming the kind of person you want to be. And you cannot control what other people do, but you ought to control what you do. Yeah. The seed, the soil of your own life, that's where you're sowing. You're not just sowing into the world, you're sowing into the soil of your own life. And if you continue to sow love, grace, kindness, compassion, all the good stuff, faithfulness, self-control, you keep sowing that, you're going to reap the fruit of that in your own life at some point in the future. There's just a time delay. Don't get weary in the space between. That's a psalm about certainty. Psalm 129. Psalm 129 is a psalm about wickedness. This is what it says in Psalm 129, verse 3. Ploughmen have ploughed my back, and they've made their furrows long. It's really, really intense language, isn't it? This imagery of, this is the way I feel. I literally feel like someone has taken a plow and they've, like the way you would see someone turn up the soil, they've plowed it over my very back and I'm just bare and wounded. Somebody has treated me wickedly. Plowmen have plowed my back and they've made their furrows long. And then verse 5, it says, may all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. May they be like grass on the roof which withers before it grows. So this is a psalm. The context of this psalm is the people who are living in oppression, who people have come in and they have oppressed them bitterly. And they've just been wicked. And what happens is two things. So this two things need to happen when someone treats you wickedly that this psalm teaches us. First of all, name the wickedness. It's not Christian to just pretend that it wasn't wicked when it was. Name the wickedness. Now, can I note, this is a song that's been raised up to the Lord. So I'm not saying get on Facebook. Do people even go on Facebook anymore? I don't know. TikTok, whatever the clock thing is, you go on. Social media is not really my vibe. It's not about going on the socials and giving off stink to the ether, to all the bots out there who are making the most of your anger, fueling it, and sending it back to you to damage you. It's not about standing at the corner, at the shop, and slabbering. That's not what this is about. This is about naming wickedness before the Lord, which is the safest place to name it. This person has treated me wickedly, Lord, and I'm naming it before you. And I feel like my back has just been furrowed through. That's the first thing, name it before the Lord. Really safe space to name that. And then secondly, it says, may all who hate Zion be turned back in shame, and may they be like grass on the roof which withers before it can grow. Then intercede. So, Lord, this wickedness is happening. And maybe that's a personal wickedness. Maybe that's a global wickedness. Maybe that's a local wickedness. Whatever that is, we name it before the Lord. And then we say, Lord, we pray wickedness won't last. even if it sprouted up like grass, we pray that it withers fast, that this wickedness does not continue, whether that's personal to you or more corporate, national or international flavor to that cry. And I think in this era, God is calling his church back into that place of intercession before him. Like what Gareth said today was so profound, where the church again lifts the cry of Hosanna on behalf of things where salvation needs to come. This is our work. Intercession is the work of the church. So if we are not on our knees interceding, who is? Who is calling for the Lord to intervene in all of this wickedness and do something about it? That's literally our job. And so the Lord is calling us back, I think, corporately in this day to the place of intercession, but also maybe you, that's what you need to do with the pain that's inside of your heart. This is a psalm about wickedness. Psalm 130, as we do this, I'm going to invite the communion team to come. We're going to take communion as part of this psalm in response. The communion team are going to come and they're going to start to give out the bread and the wine, the bread and the juice. If you've never received communion before, bread and juice, these are symbols of the death of Jesus Christ, of his body and his blood. His body, which is broken like the bread was broken, and his blood, which is poured out in order that we can be saved from our sins. And so we take communion and we take it because we are trusting in Jesus and his salvation. So I want to say there's no shame here in letting that pass you by if you're not in a position where you want to trust Jesus for everything in your life, where you're giving your life to him and trusting him for salvation. Just pass the bread and the juice on by. But if you are, please take it and hold on to it now just for a second. And I'm going to explain this psalm, then we're going to receive communion together at the end of it. Psalm 130 is a psalm about forgiveness. It's a psalm that Gareth read at the start of service. Let me read you a portion of it again. Psalm 130, verse 3 says, if you, now think about this. Many of you have heard this psalm before, but act like you've never heard this psalm before and think about this reality. The psalmist says, if you, Lord, kept a record of all of my sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. So we can, with reverence, go on to serve you. Verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than the watchman men wait for the morning. This is a psalm about pausing for a minute and recognizing the fact that if the Lord held against me all of my own sin, I would be absolutely ruined. And I'm sorry to tell you, so would you. I have been really profoundly aware this week. So sometimes in your discipleship, you get a week like this. I've been really profoundly aware this week of my own brokenness. And there have been many moments this week where I've just thought, goodness Lord, you have a lot of work still to do in me. Moments where I have needed this psalm, where I have stood before the Lord and said, God, have you kept a record? Have you kept minutes on everything I said? And everything I did, and every thought that I had, I wouldn't dare stand before you. And this psalm is about the realization of that, followed up by, but Lord, with you there's forgiveness. Like you don't keep a record. You don't minute it. When I come to you, you don't open the minutes and say, well, just before we get into the other stuff, Charlotte, can I just list for you the innumerable ways that you failed me this week? You would never come. I'd never come to him. And I want you to remember that this is a psalm of ascent. So this psalm is being sung as they walk towards the Lord. It's not a, oh, look how sinful I am, I better run hide. It's a, look how sinful I am, I better get to the Lord with this. Because only he can break the power of sin in my life. I can't fix myself. I can't fix this inherent brokenness in the inside of me. I better get my sin to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you to forgive me, and then I need you to change me, and I need you to save me from myself. And the psalmist goes on to say, more than the watchmen wait for the morning. Like, I want you to think about the certainty of forgiveness for the psalmist. So just the way, just the amount of certainty you had that the morning would come this morning, that's the amount of certainty the psalmist has that forgiveness is going to come for the sins as the psalmist brings them before the Lord. I'm absolutely 100% sure that he's going to forgive this. All I have to do is bring it. And so as we do communion, as we receive communion, like we do this so frequently, it can become just habit. This is our bread. Like literally, if we don't have this, we don't have anything. If we don't have a place to bring our sin, we are ruined. The rest of it, we don't even get to it. All the beauty of salvation, we don't even get to it without this moment. I want to encourage you as we go into the second half of this year, when we receive communion together, as we do usually on the last Sunday of the month, to take that seriously. That this is what a beautiful thing we get to do, that we get to bring all our shortcomings, our failures, our rebellion and our sin to this table, and I know I walk away forgiven as if I haven't sinned at all. That's wild. And so I'm going to invite you now to take the bread and to take the cup and to just thank the Lord for your forgiveness. If you, Lord, kept a record of our sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than the watchman wait for the morning. I just want to remind you today to tell the enemy, if he taunts you about your historic sin, that historic sin has been washed whiter than the snow. It is gone, and he has no grounds to bring it back up because it's been dealt with and you are forgiven. What a beautiful, beautiful Savior. What a beautiful salvation. Psalm 130, the Psalm of Forgiveness. Psalm 131, I love this one. It says this, my heart is not proud, Lord. I just wonder if you're being honest how often you could read this psalm and mean it. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. What a great word. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. This is a psalm about contentment. As opposed to entitlement, I suppose. I'm not proud. You know, I Holy Spirit, help. There are moments in our lives where the enemy tries to steal our peace by an attitude of entitlement that embeds itself in our lives. And sometimes we are deformed in such a way that we will find the rhetoric of our heart is, I'm owed more. I deserve better than this. I know my rights. I deserve, I'm owed, why can't I have? And something inside of our heart gets so hard. And we lose the art of contentment. And we think, the rhetoric goes that if I don't keep being angry about how I don't have all of these things I deserve, then I'm going to be in lack. No, if you stay there, you're going to be in lack. Because that entitlement, it will rob you of the joy of what you have and it will rob you of your peace. And the enemy's so clever because he will come and whisper into your mind that he's trying to get you to what you deserve all the time. He's pickpocketing out of your back pocket everything you have. The joy of everything you have, gone. Because you're discontent. And this is a psalm into that space that says, I'm not going to be proud, actually. I'm puffed up and haughty. And I'm not going to ramble on about things I don't even really understand. Instead, I'm going to be like a little one who just opens her mouth and takes whatever you put in it. I'm just going to open my mouth and I'm going to take what you put in it. In reality, sometimes we're more like, you know, the toddler at the table who flips the plate because they don't want the broccoli. Sometimes that's the way we approach the table of the Lord, as in our lives, what the Lord has given us. We're like, I don't want this. I don't want this. I don't want this. I want this. And we're flipping the plates. And then we're wondering why we're hungry. And there's something about discipleship, the surrender of discipleship, that is to do with acceptance and contentment. That though I'm not saying a lack of desire, though I may have desires for all of these other things, I don't want those desires to become polluted. I want them to stay pure. So I want to be able to hold desires for other things while at the same time having great joy in the plate that I've been given. Because the truth is, there's somebody out there who wants what's on your plate and doesn't have it. Especially in our culture. The things that we set the bar, right, of what we're owed up here. And on your worst day, what you have, there are people in other parts of the world who that would be luxury to them. And so we're flipping over a plate that we don't want because I want Michelin star or I want sweets and I've got broccoli. When somebody else would give everything to have the broccoli on our plates. And we lose the pleasure of the life we have being angry about the life we do not. And I think for all of us, this is a lesson in our culture. To come back and to be like a weaned child and say, thank you, Lord. I'm opening my mouth and you're putting something in it. I've got breath in my lungs. I've got a Father in heaven who loves me. I've got a future that's secure. I've got things the world can't take away that you give me. Thank you. Did you know that contented people aren't people who have everything? They're people who love what they have, who learn to love what they have. And you're see that spirit of entitlement? Here's the problem with it. Here's the bait with it. Once it's got you, you will never be content again. Because you will get the thing that you want and you will want something else. Because entitlement will be who you've become. You will have been shaped into this image and you will never be content again. If we cannot learn to be content where we are, we will not be content somewhere else. Because contentment is who we become. It's not circumstantial. So what does it look like for each of us in the place and space we're in to embrace what's on our plate with gratitude and contentment and to be like a weaned child again saying, Lord, I trust that whatever you're giving me in this season is for my good, even if it's not what I would have selected. The Psalm of Contentment, that's a tough one, huh? Psalm 131. We're nearly there. And sicken you, Gareth, who thought that I wouldn't get the whole way through. For those of you who weren't here at the start of service, Gareth literally got up and said, Charlotte is never going to make it to the end of these Psalms. Ha, 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 ha. He's losing money. He's taking bets at the back. He's not taking bets at the back. We don't do that here. That's how the entire compassion department is funded, by Gareth's betting. Oh dear, that'll be at the front page. Oh dear. Right, anyway, moving on. We do actually still have two to do. 132, I just want to glance at. Psalm 132 is really interesting because it starts at talking about how David swore these promises, made these promises to the Lord. But then it moves into, but Lord, you made David promises too. And as we move to this temple, this is what the people are singing. As we move to this temple, it's that you promised, you swore on oath, for the sake of your servant David, do not reject your anointed one. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath he would not revoke. Verse 13, the Lord chose Zion, and he has desired it for his dwelling place, saying, this is my resting place forever and ever. And as these people move towards the temple, having made this arduous journey, they start to hold God to account for his promises. God, you promised you'd be here when we get here. You promised this would be your dwelling place, and we're holding you to account to your promises. And some of you need to hold God to account for his promises. That's not a lack of faith. That's what faith looks like. Faith looks like you said it. So now, can we have it? Because you said it. That's not entitlement. That's holding God to account for his promises. And some of us need to pull out those old promises again and say, Lord, you promised this, so can I now see it? Because I trust in your faithfulness to keep your word. It's a psalm about faith, really, Psalm 132. Psalm 133 is a psalm about community. It says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. So I want to I want to talk to you about a pleasant life. This is saying there's a real, it's a really pleasant life, and actually there's a lot of blessing in the life of unity. So let me just say to you what unity is and what unity isn't. I don't know if when you were a kid, you were ever in the backseat of the car fighting with your sibling, and your mum said to you, right, you look out that window, and you look out that window, and I don't want to hear another word till we get to where we're going, right? Maybe it was just us, we were hellions. And silence was found, and peace was restored, but actually that's not peace. Scriptural peace doesn't come from separation and segregation, where you look out your window, I look out mine, and we'll just not fight. That's not unity. Peace in Scripture comes from integration, not segregation. Peace is really, really hard work in Scripture, because what it means is, I'm not going to go my way and you go your way, and then we'll not fight and we'll all be united. No, unity looks like us turning back to one another and each of us giving a little bit so that we can live together. I'm willing to give up this part of my preference so that I can live with you, and you give up this part of your preference so you can live with me. And that's what scriptural unity looks like. Can I just say, church is not a place you attend. It's a people we become. And another gentle challenge. If church has become a place that we attend, consume, and leave, I think we're being deformed. Because discipleship looks like life together. And the problem is, in our contemporary society, we have options to not do that and to have a form of unity where we're all still in the same car, but we're not really interacting, and then we don't fight. That's not what the scriptures are asking of us. The scriptures ask you, as a person of faith, to embed yourself in the community of faith and to become one with the people you do life with. Not to walk in here on a Sunday and then walk back out. That's not what unity is. And so some of us need to come into the classroom of unity and start to make an investment into communal life, knowing that that investment will cost us something. And that's what true unity looks like. The Psalm of Unity, right? Now, the reality is, did it get to the end of the Psalms? Yes. Is there no more time? Also, yes. So thank you for preparing the song, which we are now not going to sing because it took me a little longer than I thought. We're going to close instead with this thought, the final psalm, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go on about our day. Psalm 134 says this: Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. That's what psalm means absolutely nothing if you haven't read the 14 before. And realize the whole way to the temple they've been singing. And then the last psalm is the psalm of arrival. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who minister at night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. We made it. We're in the sanctuary. We've been coming to the house of the Lord. Now we're in it. We're here. And I just want to close by reminding you that, yes, we talked about how these psalms are cyclical, like we cycle around these classrooms all the time in our discipleship, and we have to relearn the lessons. The story is cyclical, yes, but it's also linear. The story's going somewhere. And in all the arduous, tempestuous struggle of life, I want to remind you that there comes a moment of arrival where we will stand not just in a sanctuary like this one, and praise the Lord, but where you will stand face to face with Jesus. And he will tenderly and carefully wipe away every tear from your eye. And there will be no more sorrow. And there will be no more crying. And you will see him. And scriptures say, when you see him, you will be like him. Like completely like him. These psalms remind us that we're going somewhere. That there is a moment in our future of arrival. And sometimes, in the middle of the chaos of this life, that's the song we need to sing. That sings above all of everything else. I know that this is hard, but one day you'll make everything new. One day you'll bind every wound. One day. And we look to that day with certainty, with assurance, with hope, and with such great joy. Isn't it a privilege to be a disciple of Jesus? The answer is yes. Yes, it is. Let's close in prayer. Thank you. Lord, we take a moment to thank you for your great salvation, which is rich and free. And we pray, Father, that this week you would help us to journey after you into everything you have for us. In your name and for your glory, we pray. Amen.